Ephesians chapter 1, and give just a word of explanation about the message this morning, being Mother's Day, and also let me, before I do that, welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We have a great crowd here this morning, and generally we have a crowd almost equal to this over the internet when you consider the people that meet together for Bible studies and the couples that watch. And I find that very encouraging. I hope you do as well, because it is a wonderful blessing to hear from these people on a regular basis. We have people from California to New Jersey that listen. And at one point, I had counted up at 18 different states. We had people from 18 different states listening. And it's a wonderful blessing to be able to broadcast over the internet, as well as TV, radio, and the other outlets we use. And I thank God for those that are faithful every week to be with us via the internet. As I mentioned there a moment ago, this being Mother's Day, generally I bring a message about the home or families, that kind of thing. But I am determined to finish what I started several weeks ago. And usually I start a series on the home on Mother's Day and include before Father's Day. So the mothers feel like I'm always picking on them, or the ladies do. So this year, we're going to do the series on the home around Father's Day, the Sunday before, Sunday of, and maybe the Sunday after. So I'm not going to tell you exactly when, men, so you won't know what Sunday to miss. But we'll cover that at another time. What we've been doing over the last several weeks, back in the month of April, we had a 28-day reading plan where if you read a certain number of passages each day, you would read through Paul's epistles in 28 days. Paul said in Romans chapter 11 that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. And because Paul wrote 13 epistles, we took time. Hopefully everybody joined in. I don't know who all did. We don't keep records and that kind of thing or ask for accountability, but I hope most everybody joined in and did that, and I did, and I found it a great blessing. And so what I did was, beginning in April, started preaching through Paul's epistles. We did a message on the book of Romans. We did one on 1 Corinthians, one on 2 Corinthians, and last week on Galatians, and I was gone 1 week during that time, and so our brother Jerry preached, and so I didn't do it that week. But at any rate, we're going to continue that today, and we're up to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians as a group today. And then we'll look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together. And then we'll look at Paul's pastoral epistles. They're called Timothy, 1st and 2nd, to Titus, and to Philemon. Paul's epistles we generally divide into two categories. And we call those Paul's Acts epistles. And the reason we call them that are they're the ones that Paul wrote during the book of Acts. And those would include Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. While Paul was imprisoned there at the end of Acts, he wrote seven additional epistles, three to churches and four to pastors. And so those are what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. Plus Thessalonians. We're taking these just as they come in your Bible. It's interesting that they're not all laid out in the order in which Paul wrote them. But the first four epistles that we have are epistles that Paul wrote during the Acts period. And I mention that because when you get over to the book of Ephesians, what you find is in my way of thinking, really the epitome of the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul. Now, why do I say that? Because in the first books that we looked at, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, those books were written during a time, and if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that when Paul, in his ministry, as he began his ministry in Acts 13 there, when Paul goes into a city, he always goes to the synagogue first. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul goes into the synagogue. He preaches to them. Generally, he's cast out after a short period of time. And then he goes and preaches to Gentiles and anybody else that will hear him. When he's doing that, as he writes these letters back, he addresses many issues that occurred as a result of those assemblies being a mixed group. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is dealing with that. Galatians, what happened at Galatia? Well, there were people that after Paul went there and preached grace, they came in and said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. We looked at that last week. But when you get over to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, whereas with Paul, to the church at Corinth, it was one condemnation after another. But when you get over to Ephesians, it's interesting the way Paul starts this out. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2 is a common verse in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And it sets the stage for the message that Paul has preached throughout his ministry. But the emphasis in these books is the grace of God and salvation by that grace that came through the gospel. And in these books, we find some truth that is related to these people that we don't find anywhere else in Paul's epistles. I wanted to deal with some of those things, and these things, I'm not saying they would not, you couldn't find these in the other epistles, but I'm simply saying they're emphasized in all three of these epistles, these truths that we're going to look at this morning. The first one I want you to notice is here in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's one of the great truths that we recognize as members of the body of Christ, and that is that the position that we have in Christ was based totally and completely upon what Christ did. Notice what he says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I've always loved that verse because it has to do with something God did and not what we do. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, which created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, when you get back to the first of chapter 2, notice what Paul says to these at Ephesus. He says, in you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then notice the next two words. But God. You see, Paul takes the emphasis off of what the Ephesians were. That was enemies, aliens, strangers, and so forth, and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. He loved us, he saved us, he made us accepted in Christ Jesus. And the only way that we could ever stand before God Almighty in all of his glory and holiness is to be in his Son, Jesus Christ, accepted in the beloved. You are not a Christian today because of anything you did in your flesh. If you're saved, you're saved because there was a point in your life that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you did that, by one Spirit you were baptized into one body, and God Almighty accepts you today in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's some really good news. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now notice, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's performing the work, folks? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice what he says to the Colossians. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, now notice, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, the grace of God brings salvation. And that salvation is a free gift from God Almighty. That was particularly important when you relate that to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Why is that? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, wherefore remember. Now he's going to tell us who these people are at Ephesus. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands. Notice their condition. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see what Paul is telling these people at Ephesus? And if you go back and you read about the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts, you'll find that the majority of those people were worshiping in the temple of Diana. They were idol worshiping Gentiles. They were strangers. They were not part of Israel. They were not allied with Israel in any way. And in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, salvation, as said in John chapter 4, was of the Jew. If a person was going to get saved, they were going to go through Israel in order to do so. But when Paul was saved and given the dispensation of the grace of God, no longer was salvation of the Jew. The salvation was through the gospel of Christ committed to the Apostle Paul. To the Ephesians and Colossians particularly, also the Philippians, but primarily the Ephesians and Colossians, are more like you and I than anybody in your Bible. Why? Because we were not allied with Israel. And by the way, people today are not saved are blessed based on their attitude toward the nation Israel. As I've said so often, there may be a political, an economic, or social benefit in helping Israel, but there is no spiritual benefit today. Israel is, lo am I, not God's people. And you want to bless a Jew? You give them the gospel of Christ. They're saved just like everybody else today. There is no Jew or Gentile as far as God's concerned. We're all just mankind. And that's what Paul is emphasizing to the Ephesians. You see, that makes it even more significant that we're accepted in the blood. Because we never did anything in our flesh to make us acceptable. We were rebels. According to Romans chapter 5, we were enemies of God. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. The great act of reconciliation took place at the cross, and it's available to all men. So Paul, in all three epistles, talks about our acceptance in Christ Jesus. He also talks about the fellowship in the gospel. Back in Ephesians 2, verse 14, he says, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In other words, we have a fellowship one with another based on the fellowship we have with Christ. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had fellowship based on the gospel. Look in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. By the way, Colossians 1, verse 12, speaks to that acceptance that I mentioned a moment ago. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What's verse 13 say? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, folks, mankind has separated Christianity into all different type of sects and denominations and that kind of thing. But as far as God is concerned, you're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, you're a member of the body of Christ. And you're part of Christ. And all the divisions and all the different things that can take place, they're just man-made. The fact is just like the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, they were all made to be meet. They were made to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and every saved individual has already been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's that heavenly kingdom that Paul talks about, where we've been seated together far above all heavens. There's a oneness in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that in a moment. So we have fellowship in the gospel. Another thing Paul emphasizes in these three epistles is that we are complete in Christ. That is, there is nothing in this dispensation. Now, when you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go and look and he breeze through Revelation, you go back to the Old Testament, there were always things that were associated, physical acts were associated with people demonstrating their faith. Well, today, there is nothing required of you for salvation other than to trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that you do, as I mentioned a moment ago, you are baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And one of the things that Paul feared when writing to all three of these churches is that somebody would come along and corrupt them and make them believe that there were things that they could do in the flesh that would make them more acceptable to God or somehow blessed above other people. And those things that people were doing have carried over throughout the ages. Notice Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, sometimes we just lift that verse out of context and look at it. But I want you to notice what the real context of the verse is. Look back in verse 1. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to people who are partakers of the inheritance of the saints. He's writing to people who have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. But notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now notice why he's saying that he's afraid, what he's worried about. He said, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know what beguile means? It means to trick. He says, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Notice now, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rumors of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For, and he says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So what is Paul warning against? He's warning against people that are going to come along and try to spoil you, try to overthrow your faith, and make you believe that you're not complete in Christ, and there's something you need to do to add to that. They destroy the liberty that you have in Christ. Now notice the next two things he addresses. In whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What we read about last week in Galatians, those Judaizers were telling people they need to be circumcised. Notice the next thing. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Where was that coming from? Judaism. What was their great rite? Water baptism. The washing of the priesthood. Well, Peter in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Paul said, don't let somebody come along and convince you you're not complete in Christ, because you are. Notice how he addresses this back in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice over in verse 17 what Paul says. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, when you know the truth and you understand the truth of who you are in Christ, you should never allow anybody to impede on that or to put you into bondage in any way to some physical ritual or rite, such as joining the church, being baptized, walking the aisle for Jesus, repeating the sinner's prayer. None of that stuff, folks, has any relationship to salvation. All it is a work of the flesh. And that's what the world is all about today. A demonstration of the flesh. That's what Paul said over there in Galatians. He said, they constrain you to be circumcised. You know why they did it? That they might glory in their flesh. And what was Paul's reply? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul warns the Colossians to remember that you're complete in Christ, it covers a whole array of things that religion tries to impose on people, such as the giving of the tithe. How many times have people been told that if they give the tithe, God's going to pour out some kind of physical blessing upon them? And so they give their money and something good happens. And they're hooked. What about those that gave their money and nothing happened? You see, we're instructed to give, but we're not under the law of tithing. You see, what Paul is trying to show us in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians as saved individuals is that we're accepted in the blood. But we need to act upon that which we know and have in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul issues several warnings. He says to the Ephesians, you need to remember that in time past. He said to the Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men and try to put you back under bondage. Notice what he says to the Philippians over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now notice what he says. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I never read the verse without thinking about what Brother Moore used to say about the verse and about the translation supposedly being written in the modern vernacular, but the fact that they kind of chicken out on verse 8. All things but dung. Well, you know what dung is. They don't use the modern word in the new translations, thankfully. It's clear enough here. That's what Paul counted. All the physical acts that were associated with his Judaism, with him being a Pharisee. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Notice what he says. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, folks, it is part of our job to make people see who they are and all they have in Christ Jesus and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus as saints of the Most High God, as members of the body of Christ. You can take the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can take the book of James, the book of Hebrews, and you can put people under bondage and make them believe they can lose their salvation, make them believe that works are necessary in order to show their salvation. But you can't do that in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. Why? Because Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, over in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, look back there in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. How are you going to deny that truth? That Paul was given the mystery. That Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. We need to rejoice in it. Well, listen, folks, every saint of God ought to rejoice today that we're living in the dispensation of grace and not under the law. Well, if we was under the law, there wouldn't be anybody here this morning. We'd probably all be dead. Think about it. Go back and read the law. Most of us wouldn't have made it out of our teen years. I mean, they took rebellious teens outside the city and stoned them to death. Say, oh, well, certainly that couldn't be true. Yeah, it's true. It's in the Word of God. There's a reason that Paul rejoiced in the fact and proclaiming to people, we're not under the law, but under grace. And God continues to display and magnify and exalt and demonstrate His grace toward mankind by withholding His wrath until the day of wrath. And people today have an opportunity, as long as they have a breath, they have an opportunity to trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and be saved. Paul's warnings are numerous. He says to remember who you were. He said, remember that you're complete in Christ. And then he calls on all three groups to stand. to stand firm in the faith. Notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, verse 11. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. God Almighty calls on us to stand for the truth of His Word and to stand upon that truth, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice what he said over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We talked about this morning in Sunday school about the fact that there are many doctrines that we would classify as non-essentials. And we may disagree on those things. You may have disagreed with something I said this morning. But listen, folks, the essential doctrines have to do with the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here. Striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. You see, the one thing that we should never tolerate in our own lives or teach to others is there's any way a person can get to heaven apart from trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I know the ecumenical movement today, they want to include everybody, you know. And if you believe in God, I mean, some of these preachers, these mega churches, they even got the Muslims being saved because they believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. Listen, there's some truths that you never want to compromise. And number one and foremost and always primary is the gospel of the grace of God. The fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And the Bible says, as I quoted a moment ago, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. Stand fast, He says. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. In Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now notice this wording again, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Remember what we read in chapter 2, verse 10? You're complete in Christ. Then stand in that completeness. Stand. The last thing I want you to notice is that one of Paul's admonitions to all three groups that many times is looked over by people that don't want to acknowledge that we have a responsibility to serve the Lord who saved us. The Bible says we are bought with a price, therefore to glorify God in our body and our spirit which are His. And the one thing that Paul makes clear in his epistles repeatedly is that we ought to act like who we are in Christ. I read the verse a moment ago, but look back there in Ephesians 4 again. In Ephesians 4, in verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now, from there, Paul launches a message to these people about things that we do in the flesh that we shouldn't do because we're saved. The reason we shouldn't do these is because we're saved. That down in verse 25, he addresses lying. In verse 26, he addresses anger. In verse 28, he addresses honesty and giving. In verse 29, he addresses our speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In verses 32 and chapter 5, verse 1, he addresses walking in love as dear children. You get over to chapter 5, and there's one admonition after another, and you get down to verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Get down to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And he begins to deal with relationships in the home. The submission of the wife. The loving leadership of the husband. The responsibility we have as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The children's responsibility to obey their parents. I mean, how much more practical does it get, folks? Paul's addressing behavior. He's addressing what we do in this present life. Does it have any impact on our salvation? None whatsoever. But all of these things are written down in God's Word because there's a need. And they're truth, just like all the other doctrines. Look in Philippians chapter 3 first. Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Look in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to do all things unto himself. And then look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, now notice, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Here's the reason. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory. You see, Philippians and Colossians both ties our current behavior to the fact that one day we're going to be caught up, we're going to leave here, and we're going to be eternally in glory. And Paul said to the Corinthians that although our salvation cannot be affected, that one day our work is going to be tried, so is by fire. You see, these letters, folks, have a great impact and should have a great impact to us as a church that fits the description of those at Ephesus and at Colossae and to Philippi. And we need to understand that there is a body of truth and there's doctrine that God desires for us to appropriate to our life. so that we can walk and function like who we are in Christ. Saints, members of His body, in fellowship with Him, accepted in the blood, and one in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I admonish you, I beg of you today to consider the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. He hung on a cross and bled and suffered and died. And the Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. And the wonderful news this morning is you don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to kneel down or stand up. Right where you're sitting, right where you are, whether in this auditorium or in front of a computer at home or in front of a TV screen, it matters not. If you will trust what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and put your faith in Him and Him alone, He'll save you. You have to receive that gift that's talked about in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That is the gift of salvation, the gift of righteousness that is imputed to every person who believes the wonderful and glorious gospel of the grace of God. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word rightly divided and for information that can give us what we need to know in this present day in which we live. Would you stand with me for prayer?